Good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. We're thankful for the Lord's mercies that have allowed us another opportunity to gather, especially for the time beforehand when we could remember our Lord Jesus Christ together, and thankful for that blessed privilege. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like for us to read that chapter in its entirety. We won't attempt to expound it in its entirety, though, this evening, so you can all breathe a sigh of relief and not feel too worried. But I do want us to look through it tonight, and as we do so, may it be our God's good pleasure to promote in us more of what we have sung about this evening. Oh, to be like Thee. May it be the pleasure of our God to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ as we look together into the mirror of His Word this evening, so that in beholding Him, we might be like Him. And that is indeed our desire, and I believe as well yours in our gathering this evening. So let's read together the chapter. I'll begin at verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We trust our God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word as we look at it together this evening. May we just unite our hearts again before Him to that end. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. As we read of it here in the words of Peter, whom You inspired of old, we thank You, Father, that it is a light that shineth in a dark place. And Father, we come to You tonight to ask that You would shine in our hearts by Your grace once again. And may we hear Your voice through Your Word. And may we as Your people be responsive. May Your Spirit produce in us that fruit of obedience that is
what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself manifested in the sojourn of His own flesh. Father, how we glorify You and give You praise for Your mercy to us, for rich grace that is shown upon us so abundantly. And Father, we pray that You would just mercifully speak to us now in the name of Your Son, our Lord. Amen. Well, from 2 Peter 1 tonight, I want to ask you to think with me about, and this is the title for the message, Students. Students. Let me give some background about the title. I graduated, hard to believe, but 25 years ago from Terry Sanford Senior High School in Fayetteville. We called it Fayetteville Terry Sanford because it had formerly been Fayetteville High School. The name was changed, but we've made it FTS. There was a tradition at our school. Percy Warren was the assistant principal. Whenever Mr. Warren stood up to address the student body from the lectern there in the auditorium of our high school, he would stand and he would say, "Students." And when he would say students, my tongue got wrapped around my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. Thank you. You who laughed, thank you. When he would say students, there would be an eruption of applause from the student body. Well, that was for 3 years part and parcel of student life for me at Terry Sanford. Sophomore year, junior year, senior year. But when I got into my senior year, Ms. Wilma Godwin, who was our English teacher, and what an English teacher she was, a Presbyterian whom I believe loved the Lord, and she would often go back to the Bible and teaching us English, literature. She would tell us, "You go home and tell your parents Ms. Godwin is teaching the Bible." She said, "That's okay. You can't teach English without teaching the Bible." I like that. Literature, English literature, Western civilization, it's just full of the Bible, isn't it? Milton, Bunyan, on and on it goes. Well, that was Ms. Godwin's statement. Ms. Godwin, though, had a bone to pick with Mr. Warren. She said, when he stands up to speak to you, he should not address you as students. He should address you as pupils. She said, "Some of you aren't students." She said, "Students implies diligence." And she was right, by the way. "Students implies earnestness. Students implies study." And she says, "Some of you don't study." So he shouldn't call you students. He should address you as pupils. That would be more accurate. Oh, Ms. Godwin, that was her soapbox, by the way. She really loved to lay that out and to make it clear that not all of us were, quote, students. Well, I use that title tonight for my message because I believe there's one thing that our brother, the Apostle Peter, wants to call us to in these words of 2 Peter chapter 1. And that is to be students. But not merely in a book sense. Not merely in the sense of the book, although we want to say something about that before we end the message, God willing. But in the sense of what the word student implies. I want us to notice, first of all, what we would call an imperative for an attitude that's present here in Peter's words. An imperative for an attitude. In his words, as he addresses these saints whom he's writing for the second time in this particular letter, he's written, of course, already to them. We know them from 1 Peter chapter 1 as those who would be the inhabitants of what we know as modern-day Turkey. 5 Roman provinces are mentioned. Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Mysia. Is that the last one? You can check me out on that. Okay. 5 Roman provinces that are mentioned. We know the area is modern-day Turkey. Peter writes them again. In his first letter, he's focused on the sufferings, particularly the persecution which they are facing as believers for the Lord Jesus. And as he encourages them in the midst of their sufferings, there is, of course, a note of exhortation, and there is as well a note of imperative, a note of command. But then he writes in his second letter, particularly to warn them about false teachers who are coming. And that really is the concern that we see addressed in chapter 2. The false teachers are presented in a definite way there. But on either side, There is this call that I believe we all need to hear continually as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to growth. Now, Peter concludes his letter, this second letter. You remember the words, chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Something we all need to be doing. Growing spiritually. Growing in His grace and growing in the knowledge of Him. Peter speaks in this opening chapter here of what I would see as an attitude that is imperative for growth. An imperative for an attitude is seen. We find it in verse 5. The King James reads, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge," and so on. I'd ask you just to notice that phrase within verse 5, giving all diligence. Peter uses a word in the Greek, it's the word spude. In Latin, if we were to use a word that would complement it, it would probably be studia, the word that we get over into when we come to the word student. It speaks of earnestness. It speaks of eagerness. It speaks of effort. The Greek word that is used, that is translated giving in our King James, literally means bringing in alongside. And I believe what Peter is saying, and we'll say more about this, God willing, as we look at the next part of the message, the next point of the message. But Peter is saying that in the light of all that God in His grace has given us in His Son, we should bring in alongside of that diligence, urgency, earnestness. You know, sometimes that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Don't we become sometimes very complacent in our Christian living? And yet Peter here calls on his readers and he says, bring in alongside diligence. Bring in alongside earnestness. Bring in alongside urgency. An urgency to know Him. An earnestness to desire Him. An eagerness to grow in Him. I'm amazed when I read the Psalms. We find a lot of elements in the Psalms. But one thing that shines forth from the Psalms is that kind of spirit. You remember the words of David in Psalm 27 when he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of God and to inquire in His courts." David said, there's one thing that really drives me in life, one thing that I desire, one thing that pushes me, one thing that animates me, and that is to behold the beauty of the living God. A brother who's written more contemporarily, named Keith Green, has written a little chorus entitled, "O Lord, You're Beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds in me." And you know what? Out of all that there is in this world, and there are many beautiful things, there is nothing that surpasses our God for loveliness or beauty. And the psalmist was possessed of that. David, when he wrote, he said, "One thing have I pressed after in heart, and that is to behold God's beauty." Hear him as he writes in Psalm 42:1, and he says, "As the hart, as the deer pants for flowing brooks, so my soul longs after You, O God." Hear him as he writes in a cave, in Adullam, in Psalm 63. What would you write if you were in a cave, brothers and sisters? This is what David writes. "My soul thirsts for Thee, yea, my flesh yearns for Thee, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You know what I see as I take that sampling of the Psalms there? I see a spirit of earnestness for the living God. I see a spirit of urgency in knowing Him. And this is what Peter is calling the brothers and sisters whom he's writing here in modern-day Turkey. Back in his own time, of course, this is what he's urging them to. He's telling them to bring into the play of what God is doing in their lives an urgency and an earnestness for knowing Him. He speaks of that in verse 5, but he repeats himself in verse 10. And he uses this same word, spude, the word for earnestness or urgency or effort or diligence. And he writes there in verse 10, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. We love those grand doctrines that Scripture presents about the saints' calling and election. And yet Peter here, as he speaks in light of those things, tells us that those truths ought to animate us to action. They ought to animate us to an urgency in which we would give the more earnestness, the more eagerness, the more effort in knowing Him, the one surpassing excellency of life. So Peter says, give diligence. But not only that, he speaks of it himself in verse 15. He says there, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Guess what word that is there in verse 15? It's our word studē. He says, I am giving all diligence. I am in earnest that after I'm gone, and Peter's aware, very aware of the fact that his life's soon going to end, as he writes here. In accord with what our Lord had shown him, as recorded in John chapter 21, that he would be put to death for the Lord Jesus' sake, and by this death he would glorify God. The Lord Jesus had shown that to him. John 21 records it. But Peter is keenly aware of the fact that that moment has now come near. He knows that he's going to die. As he speaks of it, I like the way he talks about it. He's going to put off this tabernacle. That is, he's going to fold aside this earthly tent. And as he does that, he says, one thing I want for you, my brothers and sisters, that you might be able to have in remembrance what I have taught. And he's in earnest about it. Now, I like that. Verse 15, he says, I will endeavor. I am diligent. I am in earnest. You know, one reason I like that is because I see here someone who had walked with our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh and after our Lord went back to heaven, someone who'd walked with our Lord. And here he is near the end of his life, and his zeal is not flagging. His zeal is not reached a low ebb. Instead, his zeal seems to be at a high water mark. Now, that may not be quite accurate, but it's surely not at low ebb. He's diligent. One reason I think that's great is because I have to tell you, I've reached my, as you can imagine, if 25 years ago I graduated, I've reached what I would consider to be my midlife years. Now, I haven't had a midlife crisis yet, thank the Lord. But I'll tell you what, I do feel like I've had some midlife exhaustion. And yet I read Brother Peter here, as he knows that death is coming, as he's aware in his later years, the Lord Jesus said, when you are old, another will lead you where you would not go. As he's reached some years of age, there is still one thing that marks him in his walk with the Lord, and that is an earnestness in following his Savior. And particularly here, an earnestness that's displayed toward those to whom he had ministered. He longs to see them remembering what has been taught them, the truth of God's Word. He speaks about it in such a way as to say that he doesn't want to be negligent in verse 12. And as he speaks to them about his own desire for them, in verse 13 he puts it this way, and I believe this really complements the attitude that we see the demand for here. In verse 13 he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That speaks of earnestness, doesn't it? Stirred up. Now we know what it is in the South to get stirred up, don't we? We use that. I'm all stirred up. But a lot of times we use it in a negative way, don't we? I'm all stirred up, and usually we mean we're good and angry, or either bad and angry, we might better say. And yet Peter here longs to see his readers stirred up for godliness, stirred up to growth, stirred up to know Him again. That's an attitude we ought to possess. It's an attitude I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, I want more of. Let me tell you why we ought to particularly want it. And here we see what I would give you as an imperative for action. An imperative for action. As we go back to the words of verse 5, Peter writes again to the saints there, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. As Peter writes here, he speaks of specific graces or virtues of the Christian life, which are really found in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a good summary of what Peter's talking about here, we could reference ourselves again to the hymn that we've sung tonight, "Oh, to be like Thee." For we find in the Lord Jesus Christ the plenitude, the fullness of all of these graces, of all of these virtues. But there's an action that Peter tells us here we should have. He gives us an imperative for. In addition to that attitude of earnestness and the imperative for it, he also calls us to the action of adding to our faith virtue and so on. The word that is used in the Greek text for add is an interesting word. It's epikorageo. My tongue just about did it again, brothers and sisters. Again, thanks to those of you who laughed. Epikorageo is the Greek word. Epi means further. Korageo, does that sound familiar? Literally, it means to lead a chorus. The idea of the word is, epikorageo, is to bring into the chorus. And when we go back into chapter 1 earlier, before verse 5, we get a sense, I believe, of what Peter's saying. In verse 1, Peter writes to those whom he's addressing as those who have obtained like precious faith with him. We who are saved have received the gift of faith by God's grace. Now, I realize some wrongly teach in our day that faith is something that's human effort. Why, there's even one teacher who was popular on TV and radio years ago who used to say faith is a drive like hunger and sex in a person. Not so, for the Bible doesn't say all men have faith. The Bible, in fact, says what? All men have not faith. Faith is the gift of God. And when Peter writes to those whom he's addressing here, he says that we have received like precious faith with him. Have you ever thought, I wish I had the faith of Peter? If you're saved, you know what? You do. I wish I had the faith of the apostles. If you belong to Christ, you do. Because you've received, as a gift from God, like precious faith as the apostles. Equally precious. God has given us this gift of faith. But not only that, Peter goes on to say, in the words of verse 3, that God's divine power has given us not just faith, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Did you hear that? Everything that we need for life and godliness, God's power is given to us. That's good news, isn't it? Now, by the way, there are those who do claim that faith and repentance are not God's gifts. But I would ask you, do faith and repentance pertain to life and godliness? You bet they do. You can't have life and godliness without those. Well, what does the Bible say God's divine power has done? Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does that mean? Faith and repentance have to be gifts of God, along with everything else in the Christian life. But what is Peter telling us here then? In addition to faith, God has given us everything that we need, everything that relates to life and godliness. When I was converted, and I love to think of Peter's words here in 2 Peter 1:3. To me, they parallel Ephesians 1:3. You remember Paul's words there where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, it's amazing to me as I read 1 and 2 Peter. Peter seems so Pauline. He seems so much like Paul. You know why that is? Because they believe the same gospel. They had the same good news about our Savior. Paul says we've been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus by our union with Him. Peter expresses it just a shade differently. He says God's divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us faith then, but He's given us more than faith. He's given us everything we need to be godly and to live spiritually and eternally. Now he comes around in verse 5 with an imperative for an action. And he tells us now, with this earnestness, the attitude, bring into the chorus of faith all of these other things that God has given you in His Son. Add to your faith. Bring into the chorus with faith. Bring in virtue or moral excellence. Bring to moral excellence or virtue knowledge. Bring to knowledge temperance or self-control. Bring to self-control or temperance patience or a persevering spirit. Bring to patience or a persevering spirit godliness. And bring to godliness brotherly kindness or Philadelphia, brotherly love. And bring to that charity, agape. You might ask, where am I going to get all those things? They're already yours in Christ Jesus. They're already ours because we have been joined to Jesus Christ and being united to God's Son. We have all spiritual blessings through our union with Him. And so now we are given this call by our God to bring into the chorus, along with the faith that He's given us, these other virtues and graces that He's given us as well. If I could use the analogy that I believe the Greek word, the command here, represents in the action, epikorageo. If you could imagine, and I'm not a musician, and if you've ever heard me sing, you would add your amen to that, and I apologize. But I did attend the symphony once when I was in grade school. And I remember when we studied about the symphony before we went there, that the orchestra is broken into different sections. There's the string section, and there's the wind section, I believe. Or is it the brass section? And then there's the percussion section. There are these various sections, and there's a conductor who leads, and as he leads, sometimes he'll focus on one particular section of the orchestra, and he'll direct them, and then he'll look over to another section, and he'll bring them in. And then he'll look over to another section, and he'll bring them in. And as he does that, pretty soon, the whole orchestra is joined in beautiful music. Well, I believe that's what our God is telling us as He has given us all spiritual blessings in union with His Son. He is telling us, my children, I've given you faith, and now I want you to be diligent in your life in Christ, in your life in my Son. I want you to be diligent now to bring into the chorus of faith, bring in virtue, moral excellence. I've given you that too, my children. Bring in with that moral excellence, bring in knowledge. I've given you that. And bring in with that knowledge, turn to the self-control, the temperance section, and bring that into the chorus. In other words, our God desires of us, brothers and sisters, that we should stop short in our growth in grace of nothing less than full Christ-likeness. He wants us to be like Him. He has purposed and predestined that we be like Him. And God is going to bring that to pass by His glory. Or by His grace, rather, to His glory. He's given us faith. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the imperative for us, the action that is involved, is to bring these in, blend them in to the orchestra, to the chorus of faith. God has given us these things. He's also given us something else that I believe is so important to that kind of growth that is here mandated for us. And I would ask you to notice with me in closing the importance of the Word. The importance of the Word. If you turn back with me very quickly to a text of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, familiar words. But words that I think are so important to the subject. In a way, I could almost say the words here in 1 Peter 2 anticipate that one of the major themes that Peter would open by inspiration in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby,
If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter tells his readers here that they are to have a hunger like a newborn babe for the Word. Now, having had six newborn babes in my home, one more recently who's 10 months, but he still loves the pure unadulterated milk. You and I ought to have that kind of hunger for the Word. What will aid us in having the kind of urgency we need to grow in grace? What will motivate us in the action of bringing into the chorus these God-given resources that are ours? I tell you, there's nothing like the Word. There's nothing like feeding upon Scripture. You see, when I was saved, I was given an appetite because I was given life. And having life, having an appetite, one thing that I ought to desire is the sincere milk of the Word. Now, Peter's not speaking, I don't believe necessarily here, to those who are newborn babes. Now, I'll be willing to debate that after the message, but I think the point is not that these people are spiritually young in the Lord, but he's telling them at whatever level they are spiritually, whether young in the Lord or not, they should still, like a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And I believe there's a message for us, all of us here tonight, every one of us who name the name of Christ, whether old or young. You see, if the Lord allows me to live till September, I will have been now 28 years in Christ. And yet, what ought to be my attitude toward the Word? I ought to be as hungry for it as I was when I was just saved. Why? Well, because there's a blessedness that the Word brings to our lives in aiding us to grow in grace. I have to tell you, sometimes to my shame, I don't have that kind of appetite, that kind of hunger like I did when I was first converted. That doesn't excuse me, though. I ought to pray, Lord, whet my appetite. Lord, sharpen my appetite. Give me a greater hunger for your Word. Having seen that desire for the Word presented there in 1 Peter 2:2, look over with me now at chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And notice what Peter says in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. Verse 3 tells us that God's power has given us everything we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice verse 4. He says concerning God's power, God's glory, God's virtue, the knowledge of Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here says that there are some things that will help us to be partakers of the divine nature. That is, that we might reflect again the image and likeness of God. What are they, according to verse 4? Great and precious promises. The promises of God's Word. I don't know if we sing so often. Do you sing from time to time, Standing on the Promises? I'm sure you do, brother. Great hymn, isn't it? Standing on the promise. You remember what Vance Havner said about some saints? He said, they're not standing on the promises, they're sitting on the premises. But brothers and sisters, we can stand on the promises. The promises of God have been given to us, exceeding great and precious promises. If I had a promise tonight that I would win $1 million, I could not have any of a greater promise than what I have in this book. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And those promises sharpen us in our growth. Those promises sharpen us in becoming more like Christ. And Peter, as he speaks about this, knowing again, as we've said, that his death is near, knowing that his death is certain, knowing that he's going to put off this tabernacle as the Lord Jesus had shown him, he directs the attention of God to the Word. Notice that at the close of the chapter with me, please. Peter speaks of the transfiguration and the beholding of the glory of Christ there on the mount. He goes on to say in verse 19, of this chapter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice that. Peter writes to God's people and he says, you do well to take heed to this sure word of prophecy. We have the word confirmed by the appearing of the Lord Jesus the first time. Everything that was promised, he has fulfilled. There are those things that await his second coming for fulfillment, yes, but everything that pointed to him as suffering servant, Lamb of God, sacrifice and substitute, he brought to pass at his first coming. And we have the word of prophecy confirmed. We have it made sure to us by the fact that God fulfilled his promise in sending his Son. And now what should we do then? What should be our response? We do well to take heed to this word as a light that shines in a dark place. And may I tell you, it's still dark out there. The world is growing darker by the day, brothers and sisters, but you and I have a nightlight. We have the Word of God. We have something. And Peter writes to his readers here, and he says, you do well to take heed, and he says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. I believe he's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus for his saints there. Till how long should we take heed to this Word?
Well, until we reach a certain level of growth and grace, my brother, and then we just don't need the Word of God like we used to. Oh, no.
Till when?
Well, when you've been alive in the Lord as long as I have, brother, you'll just find. No, no.
How long do we need the Word of God to help us in our growth and grace? Until He comes again for us from heaven. Until the day dawn and the day star arise. And until then, I still need His Word. Huge doses. Large injections, if you will. And I say that reverently, though humorously. We need to be feeding on God's Word, brothers and sisters. We need the Word. It's vitally important to that growth. It's vitally important to make us like Christ. Paul writes about it in this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You remember his words. Unlike Moses, who veiled his face, but we all, every new covenant believer, we all with open face, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory into the same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. God is making us like Christ as we behold the glory of our Lord Jesus in the mirror of His Word. And God so uses His Word to accomplish that. I believe I've shared with you before, I feel almost certainly I have, the story of the man who would take blocks of driftwood from the shore and he would carve them. And as he carved them, he would make statues of horses that seemed to ripple with energy and looked almost alive. Somebody asked him on one occasion as they were watching him at work in his workshop, how can you take a block of wood like that and make a horse whose muscles seem to ripple with energy and his nostrils seem to snort with breath? How can you do that? He answered them very glibly, I just carve away everything that doesn't look like a horse. And you know what God is doing in our lives, brothers and sisters? He's carving away everything that doesn't look like Christ. When it's all said and done, we're going to stand as trophies of grace and angelic beings are going to fold their wings and say, How did you take vile, helpless, fallen sinners of Adam's race and make them look like Jesus, your Son? God's going to say, I just carved away everything that didn't look like Him. And you know what He uses to carve on us so often? He uses the sword of the Spirit, doesn't He? He uses His Word. And by His Word, what does He do? He makes us like Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have some exceeding great and precious promises given us in the Word. We have a light that shines in a dark place unto which we do well to take heed. May we, treasuring the Word of God, bring into the chorus with all diligence, with an earnest spirit, may we bring into the chorus of the faith that God has given us virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, charity. May we do that to the glory of our God. Another emphasis we see in 2 Peter 1 is on that idea of knowing Him. And again, he ends his epistle with it. But grow in grace and what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we never forget that we are called to a relationship. We are called to know Him. And Paul said in Philippians 3, there is nothing else like that. Nothing else surpasses that. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, Paul wrote. May we unite our hearts again in prayer. Father, with thanksgiving we bow to You in the worthy name of Your dear Son. Father, we cry out to You for greater earnestness. That we, like David, could say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may behold Your beauty. Father, may our souls thirst for You. May our flesh yearn for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. May Your Holy Spirit help us tonight, Father, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus by growing in grace, by realizing what Your divine power has given unto us, even all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank You, Father, for the time of fellowship again with Your saints here. We pray Your blessing to them, Lord, Your blessing to us, that we might all give the more diligence in these days, earnestly being students of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His worthy name, amen.